We are moving quickly through our seasons. It seems as if every year goes a little faster than the one before it, doesn't it? And so here we have Thanksgiving on Thursday. We come back on Sunday, and it's the first Sunday in the season of Advent. And we know that quickly upon its heels will come Christmas. But as fast as it seems to go, as quickly as each day seems to go by, as quickly as each season seems to pass, we want to maybe slow it down a little bit, to take time and kind of ponder the mysteries of this wonderful season, not to rush too quickly to Christmas Day, but to savor the season of Advent and to ponder some of what we can learn about what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, what it means to proclaim Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. And so for this season of Advent, what Darren and I would like to do is to take a look at some of the descriptions of the Messiah that are found in the ninth chapter of the prophet Isaiah, and to try and see how these descriptions either confirm or don't confirm that Jesus is the Messiah who was long awaited, hopefully expected, longed for in the hearts of so many. Now, I use the term descriptions for a number of reasons. One is because titles didn't seem right, the titles for Jesus. Titles are, I don't know, I'm not big on titles. I've told some of you before, I don't like the title Reverend with my name. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. It is. I don't find it descriptive of who I am, because I don't feel like I'm either to be revered or that I'm reverential. Either way you look at the term reverend, it doesn't seem to fit for me. So titles are you know, they're fine and they're good, but these are not titles, and these are not. Technically names for Jesus, although they can be ascriptions to Jesus, but they are in fact descriptions of the person and work that was expected in the Messiah. So let's take a look at Isaiah in the ninth chapter, in the beginning with the second verse. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as people rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. Wonderful Counselor, a description of how we will know and recognize the Messiah. Now that's a little bit of an awkward description, and I want to take it a slightly different direction than where Anne took it with the kids, though I thought that was wonderful as well. But we do sometimes jump too quickly to our modern understanding of the word counselor. And we do think of counselor as being, you know, a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a social worker or even a pastor can do some counseling. And so we hear that word wonderful counselor and we immediately in our mind jump to the therapeutic nature of a counselor. Well, the problem with that is that counseling per se, the field of psychology itself and psychiatry itself, is really a fairly recent field. It's only about 200 years old, if it's that much at all. Sigmund Freud is given credit for creating the field of counseling, but in the field of psychology. But I think before him was Dostoevsky. If you want to learn about psychology, read Brothers Karamazov, because as you try to read it, it will drive you crazy, so therefore you'll learn about counseling. But counseling in a psychological or psychiatric aspect is just a baby among all of the great disciplines that are studied in our universities and colleges nowadays. And so we have to go back so many, many years ago, millennia before today, to understand what the prophet Isaiah was trying to help people to see as an expectation for the coming Messiah. For when Isaiah was writing, when he was having this vision implanted in him, and as he was trying to express what he was learning and what he was thinking, when he used the term wonderful counselor, he was trying to give us a sense for who the Messiah would be in terms of the way that he helped people to change how they thought, how he would change their perspectives. Certainly there is some commonality there with a modern day counselor, one who would help you to change your way of thinking, help you to change your way of behaving, help you to deal with the issues that you're dealing with. But certainly there is some commonality there. But the promise of the Messiah as a wonderful counselor was more than just that. It was the promise of one who would not just simply help you or I deal with the world, but it was the promise of one who would help everyone to see everything differently. You know, we can look at Jesus then, and we can begin to ask ourselves this question. And hopefully that's what we'll be doing through this series of sermons is to take a look at these descriptions and see whether or not Jesus fits the description. So if we look at Jesus then and we say, well, was he indeed a wonderful counselor? Well, you can immediately start thinking in your mind of different ways and different times in which he had that tremendous ability to get people to see things differently, to change their whole way of thought. I mean, just for instance, his telling people that if you want to be the greatest of all, you must become the servant of all. That's pretty radical, isn't it? That's a whole new perspective, because the culture of Jesus' time is not all that different than the culture of our day and age, where the stronger you are, the harder you are, the meaner you are, the more you're willing to step on other people, the more you're willing to knock others down, the higher you can get in this world. But Jesus turned it all around. Said, if you really want to be great, if you really want to be somebody special, try this. try putting yourself second and putting others first. Or how about the time when Jesus was confronted, the powers that be thought they had him trapped, and they said to Jesus, "Is it right that we should pay taxes? Is it right that we should pay taxes?" They're trying to trap Jesus there, and Jesus says, "Hand me a coin." And they hand him a coin, and he says, "Whose picture is on this coin?" And they said, "Well, Caesar's, of course." And Jesus said, "Well, why don't you give Caesar what's his and give God what belongs to God?" A radical way of making people rethink how everything worked together. Where he was being tricked, he turned it around on them and taught them a profound lesson. Or how about when he got caught doing some good things on the Sabbath and was going against the rules of the day, and they said to him, they said, "You know, what are you doing? You and your disciples doing these things on the Sabbath. Aren't you followers of God? Aren't you ones who want to do what's right?" And Jesus says, "Well, sure. But you have to recognize that the Sabbath was given to us for our human benefit. The Sabbath is to serve us, to give us rest and refreshment and refocus in our lives. The Sabbath wasn't made to be our master, but to be our servant." Again, that ability to teach in such a profound way that those who were there with him had to kind of wrap their arms around it and to try and fathom what it was that he was trying to teach them and how it was that he was trying to change their whole perspective, to change the way that they saw things in this world, the way that they saw how they should live and act and be. I could go on. You could go on. If we spent just a few minutes poking through the Gospels, we would find case after case after case of how Jesus turned things upside down and changed people's perspectives and showed them a better way to live their lives. A way guided by love. A way guided by grace. A way guided by truth. Isaiah said, "You're going to recognize the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to be known as a wonderful counselor. And Jesus Christ certainly fills that bill. A wonderful counselor who to this day guides, directs our living, helps us to see a better way. A way of life, a way of love, a way of mercy, a way of grace, a better way to live our lives." I'd say, week one, Messiah checklist. One for Jesus. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we do give you thanks that the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was longed for, hoped for, dreamed about, anticipated, has come to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. For indeed we see that He was and is for us a wonderful Counselor, giving us a new perspective, giving us a different way to look at this world, a way to walk in counter to the way of the world. We thank You, O Lord, for that gift so freely given, and ask that during this season of Advent, we might see, we might understand the full meaning of Christmas Day, the full meaning of Emmanuel, Your presence with us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.